This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Yes, I'm back. My thanks to Drs. Ronnie Floyd and Jerry Johnson, along with Evan Fowler and Russ Jones for filling in while I was out over the last couple of weeks. Well, coming up on this Monday edition, President Trump addressed America's racial divide earlier today, condemning the violence in Charlottesville, Virginia over the weekend. Can we bridge this divide and bring America back together? Pastor and author Bishop Harry Jackson Jr. joins me with an answer. And while Congress's failure to pass the repeal of Obamacare has left funding in place for Planned Parenthood, the Trump administration is eliminating some of their questionable funding by another means. Valerie Huber, Chief of Staff to the Assistant Secretary for Health at HHS, will be with us later here on Washington Watch. Also, the New York Times ran a story on Friday entitled North Korea Aside, Guam Faces Another Threat, Climate Change. The Times then posited the question on Twitter, what's a greater threat to Guam, North Korea or climate change? You know, the left just can't let it go. Dr. Cal Beisner with the Cornwall Institute joins me later for that discussion. The website, TonyPerkins.com, if you happen to miss anything on your way home this afternoon, it's all archived right there at TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, you can keep up with me at T. Perkins. By the way, on the website, you can find information about our trip to Israel coming up in April, April 17th through the 27th. Sure to be a great time. We, the week before last, I was with a group of folks, about 150 of us, went to Alaska. A great time. This trip to Israel, well, it promises to be an even more fantastic time as we learn not only about biblical times, our history, all of the things that are relevant and important to us as Christians, but also we'll learn more about the current geopolitical state in the Middle East. Find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, I'm sure you are aware. Charlottesville, Virginia was the center of attention over the weekend where a 32-year-old woman was killed Saturday and 19 others were injured, five of them critically, when a car rammed into a group of counter-protesters during the Unite the Right rally in the college town. The rally was to protest Charlottesville's decision to remove a statue of Confederate General Robert E. Lee from the city park. Well, joining us now to talk more about this, Bishop Harry Jackson, pastor of Hope Christian Church in Beltsville, Maryland. He is the head of High Impact Leadership Coalition, a fellow member of Trump's Evangelical Advisory Board, and my co-author in the book Personal Faith, Public Policy. Bishop, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Great to hear your voice, Tony. You doing well?
I am doing well. Bishop, thanks so much for joining us. This is not an issue that we are unfamiliar with. This is an issue you and I actually wrote about in the book Personal Faith, Public Policy, dedicated an entire chapter to this issue of racial division. That was over 11 years ago. The problem only seems worse today.
Well, Tony, one of the reasons it seems worse is that we only come back to asking ourselves, what should we do in times of stress or calamity? And when things calm down, as they have been all summer long, then we tend to put it on the back burner. And so I believe that in a divided society, only the church can model or live out Christian love and unity, and that one of our problems is, and they're singing the old Michael Jackson song, We Are the World. There's a false sense of unity that the left is trying to act like we have that we don't have, but only the church really can operate as a unit in unity. And the blaming of Trump is absolutely ridiculous.
Well, let's listen. President Trump earlier today, returning to Washington for some meetings regarding a number of economic issues, spoke to the nation today, regarding this issue. Let's listen. Here's part of what he had to say this afternoon.
As I said on Saturday, we condemn in the strongest possible terms this egregious display of hatred, bigotry, and violence. It has no place in America. And as I have said many times before, no matter the color of our skin, we all live under the same laws. We all salute the same great flag. And we are all made by the same Almighty God. We must love each other, show affection for each other, and unite together in condemnation of hatred, bigotry, and violence. We must rediscover the bonds of love and loyalty that bring us together as Americans.
And Bishop, that brings us back, I think, to what you were saying earlier in terms of what can bring us together as Americans. I believe that what we're seeing in the left on those, the liberals who often, you know, are the loudest when these occur. And let me be very clear here. You and I have spoken about these issues before publicly, and we both denounce any type of racial bigotry and hatred, whether it be from the Ku Klux Klan or any other white supremacist organization. But when you have people that are trying to drive religion out of the public square, Christianity in particular, that is the very antidote that can bring us together as a nation. And so often we end up like a dog chasing its tail. We can never find that peace and solution because we've pushed it out of the reach of the public.
You know, that is a very profound analysis of the situation. They don't want, meaning the left, religious involvement. They want to label all of us, whether we be African-American conservatives, Hispanic conservatives, or just plain vanilla, everyday, garden-variety conservatives. They want to label all of us as Neanderthal-like bigots. And going after Trump, when I could build a stronger case to say this National Guard or the state troopers of Virginia and the police should have stopped the escalating violence that was going on that day before anybody got really hurt, and that's a local problem. And how dare Terry McAuliffe stand in a black church and give this attack on Trump and sound self-righteous when he actually allowed this thing to boil, the pot to boil over. It's absolutely ridiculous. And it's the demagoguery and hypocrisy of the left in full blossom.
Well, I don't know all of the facts. I wasn't there behind the scenes, but I can, from the standpoint of law enforcement, now these guys are they're between a rock and a hard place. Had they stopped it, they would have been denounced for suppressing the freedom of speech. And so it's a difficult place to put them in. But this is a bigger problem, and you and I have addressed this. And I was just reviewing what you and I wrote 11 years ago in Personal Faith Public Policy, where we took on seven of the nation's most pressing issues. And you know what, Bishop? They're still seven of the most pressing issues. Time has not resolved these issues, and politics have not resolved these issues. Elections have not resolved these issues, and there's a reason. Because in the book, we did not point to political elections or outcomes as the solution. We pointed to the church. And that could be nowhere more defined and needed than in this issue of racial reconciliation.
Well, I think you're right. There are bridges to peace we can build. And specific action, I believe, is going to have to be local up, a grassroots up, that can bring peace and harmony. Baltimore, excellent case right now. Lieutenant Commander Russell, actually he's Chief Russell now of Baltimore Police, worked with Bishop Angel Nunez and others in a aggressive outreach to the poor, to the needy, and to really the violently oriented folk in Baltimore. And so in Charlottesville, there's explosive violence. In Baltimore, where there had been all kinds of problems, because of the Freddie Gray case, the church acted, the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team had been there, and they're having lessening tensions, lessening violence, because the church stepped up into the forefront.
And there's been an acceptance and an embracing of the officials in those cities, like in Baltimore, because they've run out of options on their own, and they realize that, you know, look, we need help. And the church has been there. As you talk about the Billy Graham's rapid response teams, they have been going everywhere across the country. And they're very clear. They come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're there to help the hurting. But they do not back away from their core message, and that is the hope that we need, not just as Americans, but as human beings, is found in the cross of Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. I was so impressed with these guys that they preach the gospel in the middle of these amazingly tense situations. People get born again. Then they have all kinds of outreaches to people who the crisis creates need. You know, they feed, give water. They do practical ministry. They team with local churches. So it's not just theory, Tony. It sounds like sometimes when you say the church is the answer, then people go, oh, yeah, there they go again. Kumbaya, love one another. But love in working clothes, love with servanthood is what we're talking about. And we are the answer. And I believe that we can see something major happen in the nation in the next couple of years if we just stay focused. And once this is over, once the left has stopped blaming Trump, they'll be ready to go on. They're not going to change anything in terms of public policy, and they certainly can't organize local churches working with police departments, working with businesses, working with community, secular community leadership. They can't do that.
You know, we often hear the left and other, in the media and others say that these types of racial incidents divide us as a nation. I mean, they're tragic. They shouldn't happen. But these incidents don't divide us. These incidents occur because we are divided. We've gone to this, you know, hyphenated American, you know, Hispanic American, African American, Asian American. What happened to just being Americans? What happened to pursuing a common vision? And I think part of that is sown in the historical record makes this very clear, that it is a common understanding that we all are created in the image of God and we have inherent value because of that fact.
That's profound, Tony. I think also we may have some really angry African Americans, Hispanics, or Hispanics listening. American mature Christianity, I think, is growing. The impact is growing. I want to say something very radical. Racism, in its purest essence, has lessened in America over the last 50 to 75 years. We're not living under the lynchings of Jim Crow. We're not living under the problems of post-Civil War Virginia and other states. Things have gotten better. Yes, they need to improve. But even that improvement cannot happen unless the church is fully engaged.
Yes,
and
yes.
It's so easy to be apathetic and to want Mr. Trump or the Democrats or somebody else.
Right. Hey, Harry, we got to leave it there. I don't know where the time went, but we're out of time. We're up against a break. Thanks, my friend, for joining us. Talk to you soon. Folks, don't go away. We're back after this.
Every day, Americans put their trust in doctors who have sworn the Hippocratic Oath to do no harm. We expect that the care they give us will honor this oath to the best of their ability. So why would a doctor participate in physician-assisted suicide? It directly contradicts this oath, leaving our people vulnerable to medical practices that lack safety and integrity. Earlier this year, Washington, D.C. joined Washington State, Vermont, Oregon, California, Colorado, and Montana in legalizing physician-assisted suicide. As a physician of over 25 years and a strong supporter of patient rights and access to quality care, U.S. Representative Brad Winstrup has led the charge in Congress to repeal the D.C. law and ensure safeguards are put in place that protect our nation's most vulnerable citizens. To learn more about what Congress is doing on this issue, go to frc.org/speakers Again, that is frc.org/speakers.
So what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either, and that is a beautiful thing too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23, now available in Montana. 855-PSALM-23.
In America today, religious freedom, national borders, and even traditional gender roles are in peril. With all that's happening in our world, our nation is in desperate need of a return to conservative values. Hello, I'm Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of American Family Association. One of the best ways we can make a difference is with our vote. That's why each year the American Family Association is a sponsor of the Values Voters Summit to help increase cultural engagement. This year's Values Voters Summit will be October 13th through the 15th in Washington, D.C. The growing list of confirmed speakers includes people you hear on AFR like Ed Battagliano and Tawny Perkins, as well as Michelle Bachman, George Barna, Gary Bauer, the Benham Brothers, and more. The Values Voters Summit is sponsored in part by AFA Action. To learn more and to register, you can visit valuesvotersummit.org.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad to have you with us on this Monday afternoon. Great to be back behind the microphone. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right, last week, the Trump administration cut grant programs were funding programs to curtail teen pregnancy rates, but these programs have proven to be ineffective. In fact, several million-dollar grants were headed to the Planned Parenthood organization. They've already had them. This is cutting these grants early before they expire. But Planned Parenthood's been teaching what they call medically accurate sexual education to kids from pre-kindergarten through the 12th grade. Now, many parents in some communities had no idea what Planned Parenthood was doing and became irate when they found out what their kids were being exposed to. Well, the Trump administration is redirecting a number of these programs to a number of these dollars to programs that actually are effective in reducing teen pregnancy and other risks that are associated with early sexual activity. Joining me now to discuss this is Valerie Huber. She is the Chief of Staff to the Assistant Secretary for Health at HHS under Secretary Tom Price and a longstanding advocate of abstinence sex education. Valerie, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, it's so good to be with you, Tony.
Well, let me just say this. Kudos to the Department of Health and Human Services for putting feet to the commitments of President Trump in really changing the way that department is operating in putting American taxpayer dollars into effective programs.
Well, we're concerned about two things here. Number one is making sure that every American has access to best health messages, and certainly teens are in that near the top of our list. And in addition to that, saving taxpayer dollars. Hey, this is a waste of taxpayer dollars. It's ineffective. Most parents would not support it. And as you mentioned in the opening, it's a current funding stream for Planned Parenthood. In fact, currently almost $30 million would be going to Planned Parenthood over the next 5 years were these grants to continue to their completion.
Now, what's behind those grants that were in place when the new administration came in? Because, as you pointed out, these are independent studies that show that this is ineffective in what they were doing. So I would have to say that my guess would be that these grants were politically motivated.
Well, we can't speak to that, of course. We're just looking at the results, and we're very concerned. We think it's time to push a pause button, look at why the results are so terrible, and make sure that in the future, if Congress deems continued funding, that it's actually helping young people rather than the opposite.
Now, there has been some pushback to these changes made under the Trump administration to redirect these dollars into programs that work. Where's this pushback coming from?
Well, it's coming from those on Capitol Hill that for a long time have promoted the Teen Pregnancy Prevention Program, which is essentially a program that normalizes teen sex rather than normalizing sexual delay. Part and parcel to that, of course, is their support for what they call reproductive health, and this Teen Pregnancy Prevention Program fits within that agenda as well.
Now, you mentioned Planned Parenthood. Now, they were just one of the recipients of these cuts of about $200 million in the grants, 81 grants in total. But Planned Parenthood is the top sex educator in our public schools, that I guess close to a quarter of that funding was going to them, was it not?
Well, that's true. And in addition to that, about $5 million a year is currently positioned to drive youth to Title X clinics. And while we don't know if those are Planned Parenthood clinics or not, there's a very close correlation between the Title X program and the Teen Pregnancy Prevention Program, and that alliance is continuing to grow. So obviously there is a cross agenda for a number of the groups who are supporting the continuation of this Teen Pregnancy Prevention Program despite the poor results.
Now, explain very quickly for our listeners Title X, because not everybody is plugged into exactly what that entails.
Sure. Title X is also operated out of the Office of the Assistant Secretary for Health, and it's designed to provide family planning services to particularly low-income women. However, with the Teen Pregnancy Prevention Program, they tap into the services that are also for adolescents. And so we have news reports, for example, in Oklahoma, where a young girl left her teen pregnancy prevention funded program, went to a Title X clinic, and came home with a long-acting reversible contraception. And the reason it made national news is because her mom was in tears, could not believe that when she saw her daughter that morning, she thought she was going to learn information to prevent teen pregnancy. She didn't know she was going to go to a clinic and receive a long-acting reversible contraception as a result.
So it almost has become like it is a feeder program for their Title X funds to drive kids into those clinics to engage in to gain contraception so they can engage in premarital sex or sexual activity.
Right. So if the goal is merely to prevent teen pregnancy rather than look at all of the possible consequences to teen sex, obviously the answer is contraception.
Right.
However, that's a very short-sighted look at how to help young people thrive, and particularly in a sex education program.
Because there's so many other issues related to early sexual activity that goes beyond just pregnancy. And there's sexually transmitted diseases, there are emotional issues, there's a whole host of factors. Valerie, we're out of time. I want to thank you for joining us. And again, kudos to Secretary Tom Price and the whole team over there for carrying out the commitments of President Trump. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you very much.
All right, folks, don't go away. We're coming back right on the other side of this break with more about the New York Times and global warming.
Making the most of your money, here's Dan Celia.
Well, we get a little bit of economic data coming out this week. Some of it's fairly important. That would be, by the way, retail sales numbers coming out. We'll have to wait and see how it goes. They're expected to be up. We'll see. But it is July. Back to school's getting cranked up and all those kinds of things. But we'll see. I mean, the retail sales are going to continue to be bad, in my opinion, for the next couple of years until we start getting some major condensing in the retail market. Builder Index, this is the Builder's Confidence, Home Builder's Confidence Index. That's also due out. Import prices due out as well. Business inventories, that's a pretty important number. See if anybody's building up any inventories. That would give us some indication as to where things might be going. Then, of course, we get some important housing data on Wednesday. We get housing starts, building permits, both of those out on Wednesday morning. And we also will be seeing the release of the Federal Reserve's minutes. I don't think that's going to tell us a whole lot. Then we get weekly jobless claims as usual. Philly Fed manufacturing number coming out on Thursday. A very important industrial production number is coming out, and it's expected to be down from its 0.4% that it was last month. It's expected to be 0.3%. And of course, Friday, the all-important University of Michigan consumer sentiment number. We'll see where consumers are thinking about this economy. By the way, gold is falling at the start of the week as the saber rattling seems to quiet down a bit.
Want to hear more financial advice from Dan Celia? Then look for his podcast when you visit the website afr.net.
Back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. All right. Friday, the New York Times made, they had a story that was up regarding Guam. You know, Guam in the sights of North Korea. People over there a little nervous, and rightfully so, with the crazy guy over there in North Korea. Well, the headline in the story said, North Korea aside, Guam faces another threat. Climate change. Then they put out a question on Twitter. What's a greater threat to Guam, North Korea, or climate change? With us now is Cal Beisner. He is the founder and national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. Dr. Beisner, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. Great to be back with you.
So did you respond to the New York Times' tweet?
Well, actually, I couldn't. I was traveling and speaking a very, very heavy schedule at a conference in Nebraska at the time. But I might go ahead and write a response. It's rather difficult to figure why it's all that necessary. The article is, quite frankly, absurd. I mean, if you think about it, within minutes, the two atomic bombs dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima killed something in the region of 150,000 at the first place and 75,000 people at the second place. And nothing that anybody can imagine from climate change in Guam could come anywhere remotely near anything like that. And frankly, the notion that climate change is a greater danger than nuclear attack by North Korea on anybody is simply absurd.
Does anybody except the, you know, quote-unquote intellectuals on the East Coast believe this stuff?
Well, I'm not even sure that they do. I think what it really is just a continuous rhetorical game to try to keep people's minds focused on climate change, when in fact the good empirical evidence is that human-induced climate change is much less than what the alarmists have claimed that it is, and that there's not great, you know, danger associated with it.
And most people, all the surveys that I've seen, most people have moved on from this, and despite all of the, rhetoric and the alarmist conversation that there, I wouldn't say it was a conversation, the proclamations from the previous administration, you know, people have moved on to that, from that.
Yeah, a whole lot of very sensible people have. But you know, Tony, when a wild animal gets cornered, that's when it starts to get the most aggressive, the most angry. And I think that's what we're seeing with the climate alarmists. They realize that the facts are just mounting more and more against them, and they realize that the public is leaving this one behind. And so, just like Al Gore with his new movie, An Inconvenient Sequel, they're just turning up the temperature on all of this, pardon the pun. But they've lost the debate, really.
But the reaction at the box office is pretty cool.
Oh, yeah. In fact, my good friend Dr. Roy Spencer is one of the world's leading climate scientists and a senior fellow of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation, just posted to his Facebook page that he had just seen An Inconvenient Sequel in the theater. It was a 730-seat theater. There were three people in there watching, and one of them left halfway through. So it doesn't seem like it's riveting the attention of its audiences.
Well, I mean, again, the survey data, polling data shows that people have moved on from this. They bought it at first, but they didn't see. This is what happens when you know, when the boy cries wolf, and no wolf ever shows up, and they keep predicting all of these things going to happen, and none of it has happened. In fact, last week on Thursday, President Trump said, I would like to denuke the world, he said. I know that President Obama said global warming is the biggest threat. I totally disagree, President Trump said, going on to say, I say that it's a simple one. Nuclear is our greatest threat worldwide. Not even a question, not even close, end quote.
Yeah, and, you know, Tony, in terms of, looking at political threats, material threats, I'd be quite inclined to agree with that. But I think you'd probably also agree with me, Tony, that the greatest threat worldwide is the threat that comes from people turning their backs on God. As people deny his law, as they flout his moral standards, then they bring his judgment on them in a variety of different ways. And nuclear might be one of those ways. The simple breakdown of law and order in societies is another of those
ways.
Right,
we're seeing in major cities all across America where the murder rate is rising.
Yeah, and this is why the most important thing that we as Christians can do is to introduce people to the salvation that is available to them by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what the Cornwall Alliance does, integrating that message with our scientific work and our economic work on how to be good stewards of the earth and how to help whole societies rise out of poverty. So that we do that in articles and videos and so on, available at cornwallalliance.org.
And Dr. Beisner, you all do a great job at it as well. Thank you, my friend, for joining us today.
Well, thank you, Tony, and God bless.
All right, Dr. Cal Beisner with the Cornwall Alliance. To find out more, go to the website tonyperkins.com and follow the links over. You see it here, you see it in this issue of climate change, global warming. You know, they don't like the global warming because it didn't get warm, so they want to change. They want to call it climate change. If you don't agree with them, they attack you, call you names, and what? And this happens everywhere on every issue. But the truth is the truth, and Cal brought out the truth about. It is man's rejection of God that is the greatest threat. We're going to talk more about that on the other side of the break. Don't go away. We're coming back with more Washington Watch and your phone calls in a moment.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. One of the places we visit on one of the days on our tour of Israel is the Shepherd's Fields. Now, this is a place in Bethlehem. You can look out on any given day and see shepherds with their sheep, as if it were 2,000 years ago during the birth of Christ. So that's a very special place that we visit. Yeah, the terrain would be the same. You can just picture yourself being there the night the angels sang about the glory of the coming of the Lord. That's just one of the places we visit on one of the days. So if you would like to join us on our March 8th through the 16th tour of Israel, we'd love to have you. Just go to the website, twholyland.com, for more information. twholyland.com. Or for a free brochure sent to you in the mail, call us at 800-FAMILIES. That's 1-800-FAMILIES, F-A-M-I-L-I-E-S, option 5.
American Family Association has been in ministry for 40 years, and we're celebrating with a special anniversary edition of the AFA Journal.
Hi, I'm Randall Murphy, editor of the AFA Journal. American Family Association founder Don Wildman often says, Christians are called to faithfulness, not success. This edition of the AFA Journal highlights 40 believers who have answered that call.
Start your subscription today at afajournal.org.
Have you been looking for a way to serve others? Are you able to serve in a ministry without being paid? You and Friendships might be the perfect match. Friendships is currently taking applications for volunteers providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished, both here at home and around the world. Get more information at friendships.org or by calling 337-433-5022.
Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. You know, the charitable gift annuity concept is more important today than probably ever. It is something that you have heard me talk about for many, many years. And right now, for now, the tax code is still allowing charitable organizations to establish a charitable gift annuity so that you can be guaranteed permanent income for the rest of your life. Don't waste any time. So many of you have IRAs, 401k money. Peel off a piece of that. Establish your charitable gift annuity so that you have a portion of permanent income that you know is never going to change for the rest of your life. Would you do it today? Call AFA Foundation, 800-326-4543. Extension 345. That's 800-326-4543. Extension 345.
I'm Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right, I'm going to open up the phone lines here in just a moment, and here's what I want to ask you, the question we're putting out there today. I'm going to go beyond Guam, to not just what is the greatest threat to Guam, but what's the greatest threat to society, to America. But here's the key before you dial. If you identify the greatest threat, you got to put forth a solution. What do you think the solution is? How do we fix whatever you see as the greatest threat? All right, 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234 on this Monday afternoon. Saturday, I was preparing for, we had a really large special service at our church yesterday, Greenville Springs Baptist Church outside of Baton Rouge, for the exactly one-year anniversary of the flood that hit the southern part of Louisiana last year. We had the governor, lieutenant governor, attorney general. We had one of our senators, Senator Kennedy, and a host of other elected officials that were with us. And it was really a great service. Just thankful to the Lord for what he has done, what he is doing, and in faith, what he's going to do. And we had Samaritan's Purse had a special message from Franklin Graham. He's in Africa. But he sent a video message, a letter from the vice president as well. And it was a great day. It was a great day. But on Saturday night, I was contacted by another pastor friend of mine, someone that's on this program a lot, Pastor Jack Hibbs in California. And he was calling about this threat to North Korea, or from North Korea, saying, you know, this is serious. We need to pray. And he said, you know, our church is going to commit the entire service of praying and interceding for the nation. And I was looking back through some articles that my daughter was putting together for me, and I was looking at what was happening right now, actually, in Nigeria, where around 500 pastors have gotten together for 40 days of prayer and fasting to render Boko Haram, which is the terrorist organization that you might recall has been about probably 2 years ago, kidnapped all those girls from that girls' school. And the government has become powerless or ineffective in reining in this terrorist organization. So the churches have said, you know what, they're not taking up arms, so to speak. I mean, they're not taking up guns. They're taking up prayer, spiritual weapons. And I just struck by that, you know, we often say, well, we can't do any. We really are powerless to affect change or to eliminate these threats and these risks. Like, look, I was reading, and I'm sure you've seen it, even in my home state of Louisiana, in the city of Baton Rouge, the increasing homicide rate. I mean, of course, Chicago is like a war zone, but it's happening. Homicide rates are rising across the nation. And I remember a number of years ago where that was happening in Baton Rouge. Actually, I was still a police officer at that time. And a number of pastors got together and began to pray and fast, and we actually saw a decline in the murder rate. People, oh, that doesn't happen. Folks, you laugh if you want, but it does. If we believe in prayer, we should engage in prayer. And so I will just put this out there before you. I do believe this situation that we are currently in with North Korea is serious. And we need to be praying, as our congregation did yesterday, for the president and for a peaceful resolution, or a resolution that would not require us to engage in another war. God has his means of taking care of some of these tyrants, and maybe we could just pray that he would do so. I'm not going to tell him how, but if he asks, I've got a few suggestions. 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. Let's go to Texas, where Sid is on the line. Sid, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, Pastor Perkins. How are you doing?
I'm great. How are you today?
I'm not complaining. Glad to hear you back on here. So I just really wanted to offer up my first address the crisis. I think, obviously, that we're in a world that's becoming more and more anti-God. I think that we need to just, as the church, unite. I think we need to tear down these walls of, denominationalism. And I think we need to just unite more along the basis of who Jesus is and what we need to be as the body of Christ. And I think that will help out a lot with the world, for they can't see Christ, but they can see us. And I think that that's how we can affect a lot of change here in America and across the world.
Well, Sid, that actually sounds biblical. I mean, Jesus said that the world would take notice of your love for one another and your unity, speaking of fellow believers. So I think while there are reasons we have some denominational differences because of our doctrine and theology, and I don't think we're going to eradicate that on this side of heaven. However, I do believe, and this has been my approach, it's not made everybody happy, but I don't live to make everybody happy, is that, you know, if we can agree on the fundamentals, that we can work together. If we believe in salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, then the other thing is baptism. That's important. It's important to preserve your distinctions. But it should not keep us from working together in our communities to, like we saw in the, mentioned the flood a year ago, where we worked together across denominational lines to help the hurting. There's no reason we cannot work together to address the needs of our community, whether it's homelessness, whether it's fatherlessness, whatever it might be. And I do think, you're absolutely right, Sid, when we work together, the world takes notice of that. But I also think part of that, and I agree with the threat that you laid out, this effort to push God out of the public squares, one, is that we need to stand our ground. And I believe that's biblical. Paul said that in Ephesians 6. I close every program with it. You know, we're to stand and not, I believe we're not to give up a square inch. We should not go away silent. We should not shrink into the shadows. We should be bold in proclaiming and living out our faith, not obnoxiously, but not hiding who we are in Christ Jesus. And I think that's been part of the problem, is that we have, because there are some loud mouths who, you know, have been at the forefront of driving Christian faith out of the public square, we've just kind of grown silent. Well, it's time to speak up. No longer silent. Sid, thanks so much for the call. Appreciate you listening. Let's go to Louisiana, where Leo is on the line. Leo, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you for taking my call. I think that Guam today is the biggest threat to the world. What's going on in North Korea, not Guam, but North Korea, threatening Guam. And I think that in the future, it's going to be Iran. And I agree with what you're just saying, Tony, that we've lost our moral compass in America. And we need to get back and do what they did in Nineveh whenever the prophet came to them and told them that they needed to change their evil ways. And our country just needs to step up. Because I really think that one reason why Trump is the president of the United States today is because of prayer, because of people praying and fasting about it. I think we need to do the same thing about these world leaders that are threatening us and the world. But I'd also like to see my worldly side says I'd like to see them put assassination back in the mix for what the options are, because today we deal with Kim Jong-un, and tomorrow we deal with whoever's leading Iran. So instead of killing hundreds of thousands of men and women in the military services, whenever one would do the same thing, much better. Mm-hmm.
Well, Leo, I appreciate the call. I agree with you. The threat there is real. It is significant. And not only will there be men and women in the military that will be at great risk of losing their lives in the service of freedom, but a lot of civilians. And this is why this is of great concern, because the retaliatory actions that will be taken against our allies, like South Korea, will be very swift. And, I mean, you know, there's not much distance between the two. And the devastation could be immense. And so a solution to this, other than an attack, would be much preferred. Again, we can pray. God, Scripture says he puts up leaders and he takes leaders down. And I think a lot of time, well, Scripture says this, you have not because you ask not. I think we pray for a peaceful resolution to this situation, not necessarily defining what peaceful is, other than that there are innocent people that do not lose their lives. Leo, thanks so much for the call, and appreciate you listening to Washington Watch. Let's go to Oklahoma, where David is on the line. David, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hello. I just wanted to throw out there that, I don't know, maybe I think sometimes that humility might be the thing that's most needed. You know, when I think of what's going on in Virginia and so forth, for instance, yesterday, and I was invited over a relative's home for dinner, and there were four out of the five people that were there were Christian, were church goers, and yet there wasn't just two opinions, either right or wrong, or yes or no. There wasn't just two opposites. All five of us had different opinions about how things should be handled and how we should look at prejudice or whatever, and that made me realize, my gosh, we're more divided, more split than even just, you know, yes or no, or you know, two different things. And I think you know, if people ask me if I'm prejudiced, I would tell them that I can be, because I know my heart. All it takes is someone from another race, even sometimes from people from my own race, to slight me in some way, and then I'm going to turn around and you know, I could possibly be ugly toward them or nasty toward them. So it's all in us, you know. It's all in our hearts. We're just sort of born with it.
Well, we are. I mean, we are born fallen human beings that are inclined to do evil, and therefore we need to be reconciled to God and reformed in our ways, which comes through the sanctification process once we know Christ Jesus. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And you're absolutely right, David. I mean, this stuff is in our hearts. Even when you try your best, there are going to be these things that pop up. But there needs to be a standard that says, you know what, that's not acceptable. And we need to teach our children it's not acceptable. And, you know, I was not born in the South, all right? I moved to the South when I was about 18 years old. I grew up in Oklahoma, never really experienced racism, never saw it. And you know, I read it in the history books, so I knew it existed, but I didn't know that there was still an element. Now, I would say in the last I've been here 35 years, that it's changed significantly, and it's in the recesses of society, but there's still some there, without question. And I've always struggled with how the church, and I wasn't there, so I don't know, but when I look back in the 50s and the 60s and I read about this and how the church was silent on racism, I have a hard time. Because there's no justification in Scripture for hatred for another human being based upon the color of their skin or any attribute. Now, accepting human beings is not the same as affirming what every human being does. And I know there are some that try to attach to the issue of race a lot of other things, which entail behavior. And that's a whole different category. And they're seeking affirmation, not acceptance. And I made this statement yesterday in our church. I said, look, anybody and everybody, just like during the flood, anyone who walked through the doors of our church for help, for food, for water, for whatever we had, we gave it to them. Didn't care what color they were, didn't care what race they were, didn't care what sex they were, didn't care, you know, what lifestyle they were involved. Did not matter. And I know that we serve people of every stripe. And the same thing is true on Sundays. The door is open to everyone. Now, that doesn't mean we affirm everyone, because God doesn't affirm us in our fallen state. But once he loves us. That's why he sent his son to die for us. But if he was able to affirm us in our fallen state, he wouldn't have sent his son. And so love and affirmation are two different things. But I'm getting off on another sidetrack, David, but you're absolutely right. And this is why I believe the moral standard of Scripture needs to be brought back, of true love, agape love, not self-gratification, but love, selfless love for our fellow man. And the president is right to condemn what we saw in Charlottesville, Virginia. I would hope we'd get beyond it, but I'm afraid that we're going to continue to see what we saw in cities last summer with the attack on police officers, this horrific attack this weekend, with this running over these innocent people. We've got to learn to be able to disagree and to do so in a way that is civil. And I think part of what's happening in the left, where there's this effort to repress any opposing view, is giving rise to this violence. It's got to change. And there's no justification for it. Let me say that up front. Every human being, I don't care what their background, what their color is, the value they have is inherent because of who they're created in the image of. And we love them. It doesn't mean we can affirm every one of them, but we love them. And they have rights, and they should be protected under the laws of our land. And violence has no place in a democracy. All right, folks, out of time. Sorry I didn't get to the rest of the calls, but thanks for listening. Lord willing, we'll be back again tomorrow, and I hope you will as well. Until then, I encourage you to follow the admonition of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.